Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Everyone is well this morning. If you're joining us from home, we hope you're enjoying worship and that you are well also. I'm looking at an upside-down screen here. Technology has not been our friend this morning, and that's okay. We'll get through things. So we're starting a new message series, and it's called Spiritual Strength in Modern Times, and it's based on this passage from Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm moving around a little bit up here. I want to make sure with Jason that I'm in the right spot for people so the people at home aren't seeing like my left shoulder or something. Okay, good. Spiritual strength in modern times, and this is based on Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about followers of Christ putting on the armor of God. And I started thinking about what all this had to do with modern times, and not just these modern times, but modern times since I can remember them. My son does ask me, he says, "Dad, are you from the olden days?" I said, "I don't think so, at least I never thought of myself that way, but maybe to you I actually am." But even in my olden days, we live in a modern era where there are what the Apostle Paul calls principalities and powers. We might get into that another time. But in the way of introduction, I wanted to introduce you to Dr. Richard Gallagher. He is a Yale-educated academic psychiatrist. He's been covered by the Washington Post, Esquire magazine. He's written a book, but his specialty is a little out there, a little unusual. He studies a rather unpleasant and some would say sort of fantastic and unbelievable topic. Dr. Gallagher studies authentic instances of demonic possession. His book is called Demonic Foes. The article in Esquire magazine reads like this, and I'm going to sort of excerpt it because I know at home we have children listening, and I was also aware as I got two-thirds of the way through this message that I'd be offering on Halloween. Thanks be God to God that tomorrow is All Saints Day, right? Amen, congregation, amen. Decades ago, Richard Gallagher, an academic psychiatrist, awoke in the night to the sound of his two otherwise docile cats screeching and clawing at one another. Gallagher was forced to separate these berserk cats into two rooms, and then he went back to bed, mystified by their strange behavior. The next morning, a priest with whom Gallagher was acquainted with knocked at the door, accompanied by a woman with jet black hair whose eyeliner stretched to her hairline. "How'd you like those cats last night?" she asked. Strange stuff. This was Julia, who claimed to be a high priestess of a cult possessed by demonic forces, and her remarkable case was among the first that many Gallagher would encounter in a long career spent distinguishing psychological psychosis from alleged possession. And Julia exhibited, this woman, a series of behaviors that, as Gallagher sees it, constitutes a once-in-a-century possession, and he goes into some of the details, which are a bit creepy, to be honest. But it talks about his immersion into this world and what he learned and how there are troubles of the mind that are psychological, but also troubles of the spirit. And as a result, he has been present at scores of exorcisms, leading him to become a sought-after resource on demonic possession. It goes on to talk about his international qualifications. So he walks in this weird world where, you know, it's stuff that, you know, we hear these stories and they sound fantastic, and yet he's a very mild-mannered PhD psychiatrist walking in between these two worlds. Thankfully, and I want to throw this in here, one of the things that Gallagher notes in these articles, I read a few on him, is that these are not things that happen to ordinary people walking down the street. These possessions occur in people who have consciously sought them out. The occult, various forms of evil practices and witchcraft, they work at this. And so it's not something that we, certainly as Christians, ever need to worry about just walking down the street and happening to us. It doesn't work that way. These are people who have dabbled and then gotten obsessed and gotten, you know, kind of climbed in and surrounded themselves with things that are not of God. These are people who absorbed, but in the same way that we're absorbed when we worship God, they've been absorbed by what they worship. I share all this because the Apostle Paul, even these stories for modern people are like, what? What are you talking about? That world even exists? But the Apostle Paul assumes that we live in a world that has spiritual realities alongside this world. And one of the things that Gallagher says is that we live in a world, let me see where he's got this quote, it's good. Oh, I'm getting to it. Okay, I'll get to it. But Paul assumes that there's this whole host of spiritual beings in the cosmos, and he talks about the importance of understanding that. In Ephesians 6, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of the Lord's power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so passages like this bring up this topic that some people call spiritual warfare. It's one of those topics that some denominations focus on it as if it's the only thing to focus on. Any of you grew up in these churches, well, that's the only thing they focus on is spiritual warfare. And then other denominations that tend to be more theological and intellectual never talk about them at all. I would put our denomination in that latter category. We're sort of like, what's that? Oh, that's something that superstitious people talk about. But so it's, I think it's a challenge to come to the scriptures and be honest and to say, how do they shape us and our worldviews? Dr. Gallagher says in that Esquire article, the scientific method of the modern age is built on what we call methodological naturalism. In other words, we don't assume that spiritual forces are operating because you can't study them in the same way. You can't study them in a lab. You can't study them empirically. You can't do experiments on them. So, ergo, they do not exist. And he says that's why it's such a mind-blowing concept to have to shift into thinking a little bit differently. But for even for those of us that put the idea of spiritual forces and entities to the side, there can be this nagging, persistent idea that something is out there or some things are out there. Top scholar N.T. Wright, who is a professor at a UK university, I believe he's at Nottingham now, a bishop in the Church of England, and I think at some point, maybe even now, had a seat in the House of Lords in England, wrote this about this topic in his commentary on this passage. He wrote, "For some reason, almost whenever I write about passages like this one, dealing with spiritual warfare, I seem to run into problems. One time, a workman outside the house drove a nail through a main electricity cable, and I lost a half hour's writing on the word processor. Sometimes domestic crises suddenly arise and distract me. Today, the computer jammed completely just when I was about to begin writing. I've come to accept this as normal and to be grateful that this is all that has happened so far. I don't claim that this of itself makes my work anything special, but I've noticed over the years that the topic of spiritual warfare is itself the subject of spiritual warfare." In other words, when the topic comes up, he's like, strange things start happening around me. It's almost as though it's hidden forces which much rather we didn't talk about it at all, or that we swept it under the carpet. As C.S. Lewis says in his introduction to his famous book, The Screwtape Letters, and that is a fictional book where he imagines an older demon counseling a younger demon on how to trip up a Christian or somebody who's thinking of becoming a Christian. It's a classic little book, The Screwtape Letters. As he says, Lewis says in this book, the general public prefers either to ignore the forces of evil altogether, to pretend they don't exist, or to use cartoon images of a little devil with horns and hoofs as an argument to that effect. In other words, it's all nonsense and cartoonish. Or to take an unhealthy interest in everything demonic, which can be just as bad in the long run. What Wright says we have in the present passage in Ephesians, and he says, what I believe is required again and again as Christians face the daily and yearly battle for the kingdom of God, is a sober, realistic assessment of both the struggle we're engaged in and the weapons, so to speak, at our disposal. So Wright brings us back to not an obsession with that world, but to what Paul's trying to get at. He's saying, just be aware that just as in life, there are things that trip you up. You know, I was trying to settle something the other day, and I was finishing, so I thought, oh my gosh, one more obstacle. He said spirituality can be like that. There can just be one more obstacle that's out there in your way, and be aware of that. Focus on that. Rather, don't focus on that. Focus on the task at hand. And what is the task of hand? To be the sign of the kingdom of God for the world, to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So we're aware of that, so we continue to focus on our struggle for the kingdom of God. So in this sense, it helps us on our quest to think about the struggle that we're in and the fact that sometimes we feel blocked, we feel obstructed, and we pray to God, like, make my way clear. I don't need to focus on what the obstructions are, I just need to ask God to make my way clear. There's another take on this that I think is much more modern, and it comes from liberal theologian Walter Wink. He wrote a book on Paul's concept of principalities and powers, these rulers of the earth that he talks about, these authorities. And when I got this book, it helped me see the world in a different way. The way that Wink talks about this passage is, he said, you know, when you get down to it, every organization has a spirituality about it. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But every organization has a spirituality about it. Think about that a little bit. The places that you go during the week. Some places just feel kind of like, this is negative. Or maybe your workplace is like that. It just feels dark every time you're in there. Just like there's so much negativity and sarcasm, and nobody smiles and nobody's happy. Or you walk into other environments like, yay, it's so great to be here. Welcome. I'm so happy to be here. And that's what I got from his book, is every organization has a spirituality about it. Are you in environments during the week where there's joy and happiness, or anger or meanness, or both, where people are sly and tricky and devious? Maybe you're in a place where a little bit of deceit is okay and it leads to other kinds of deceit. Or maybe there's another setting where there is a performer or a sports setting or a musical setting where individuals are worshiped like idols. Or a place where there's a spirituality of greed or sarcasm or meanness or discouragement, addiction, oppression, or celebration. I could go on and on and on. But as I'm talking, is something taking shape in your mind? Are you aware of the places where you go in the week where it's like, I feel really good there, or, you know, every time I go there, I feel kind of bad when I come out of that place. Every place has a spirituality. And we don't really have to go too far into the details of what causes that. We just need to know it and know that we might have a harder time manifesting the kingdom of God in that place. There are unique kinds of spirituality out in the world, and Paul wants us to be prepared for that. And every once in a while, the world out there kind of encroaches on my world. I'll tell a quick story. A couple years ago, I can't remember who it was. I think it was a neighbor, but it could have been the local police. They said, Pastor Dan, we want you to know that every night this week, a big van has been pulling up to your prayer garden, and a couple has been getting out and performing some ritual in your garden, and there's a little bit of, they light something, and then they speed off. You know, these calls come out of the blue, and I've had others, trust me. I can't share all of them in worship. And it's like, wow, okay, there's a whole world out there that I don't know, and maybe I don't need to know. And what I want to know is, how can I move through life manifesting the kingdom of God freely? Because I'm wearing this, Paul uses the metaphor, the armor of God. Think about the armor. Would armor stop a foe from striking me? But let's say I go in a place where there's a lot of negativity and somebody just goes off on me or yells at me. That's like a strike, you know? Does armor strike something, stop something from striking me? It doesn't. The goal of the armor is that when I'm struck, I'm left unharmed. That is the goal of armor, and that should be the goal of our spirituality, that it's so vibrant and so happy that when we go into those, you know, those places where it's like there's a sense of oppression or people are so negative and down, that we're unharmed. Can you think of a place where you go where you could use a little more spiritual strength before you go into that place? In this next series, Paul is going to tell us through this passage how we can move through life building the kingdom of God, being empowered by God, and avoid being wounded by the less healthy spiritualities around us. He's going to exhort us using this metaphor of armor to put on the different elements of the spiritual life, not only to protect us, but to help us flourish and be strong. And as we go through this passage, there's something very important to keep in mind. The battle has already been won. It's been won by Christ on the cross. The rulers and authority of this age have already been defeated. They can sabotage, but they can never win. The battle was fought on the cross, and Christ was victorious. Sometimes we can feel sabotaged, but whatever it is out there, whether maybe it's just a nasty person, they can sabotage us but not win. When our youngest child joined our family, I was not able to travel to China as the adoptive father as I did previously with our other two children, and Julie traveled with my mother-in-law. Adoption in China is a notary system. It involves a lot of papers and signing off on things and people stamping things. And at one point, a very nosy and puffed up bureaucrat made it a point to complain that the father was not present and that he would not let Julie and my mother-in-law leave that province with the child without the father being present. He didn't like that. He put Julie in there, started a bureaucratic kerfuffle, if you will. He put Julie in a room for quite a long time with a policeman nearby who was armed with a big gun. It was very intimidating and is the kind of thing that oppressive governments do. But the law was on our side. We had already filled out the special paperwork required because I knew I wouldn't be present, and there's a procedure for that. And so our agency was so professional and good, they made sure that we had every I dotted and every T crossed before Julie ever traveled. It was all decided before Julie ever set foot in China, and eventually this bureaucrat realized there was nothing that he could do. He did make a fuss, he did create stress and fear, but before he even opened his mouth to complain, he was defeated. And Julie brought home our beautiful son. And that is the case with the oppressive forces of the world, some of them spiritual, some of them secular, some of them human. In the end, evil has already been defeated once and for all before it even opens its mouth to complain. Evil in this world has no claim on the followers of Jesus Christ, no power over us. The powers can harass and discourage, but the final determination of our salvation has already been made. Thanks be to God. So this week, think about one place you go or have been. As I'm thinking about it, it might be the news. It might be your tablet or your phone, an experience that you had that was less than joyful, less than happy, maybe even a little bit oppressive. And I'm going to invite, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and think about that for a moment. And maybe you brushed it off because you're so used to doing so, but thinking, wow, that was unpleasant or negative. Or every time I open my tablet and read the news, I close it feeling more depressed or sad. Or maybe it's a show that you watch or something like that that you feel like you have to finish, because you're binge-watching like we all do, like many of us do. So consider that. Lift that up in your heart and mind to God. And ask for those moments where you didn't feel so good to be redeemed this week. Maybe for God to give you sort of a spiritual radar to know when you're being pulled down by negativity in this world. Now I want to invite you to think about a time or experience or a place that you regularly go where you feel lifted up. I hope this is one of them. Joyful, happy, maybe it's a relationship, a friend. Maybe it's a book that you read. Maybe it's a prayer time. Maybe we need more of that in our lives these days. Lift that up to God and ask for more of that or new experiences like that. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.